I'm going to come and read a passage of scripture from 1 Peter, our scripture reading today.
Good morning. I'll be reading from 1 Peter 2, 13 to 25. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. You who are servants, be good servants for your masters. Not just to the good masters, but also to the bad ones. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly for no good reason. There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment that you well deserve. But if you are treated badly for good behavior and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, that is what counts with God. This is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way, so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong, not once said anything amiss. They called him everything in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep who had no idea who you were or where you were going. Now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls.
God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and dismiss our kids to junior church right now. So out the door we go. So grab your outline. Hang on. We got a lot to cover today. So 1 Peter is where it is at. This is the fourth message in the series. The dawn is coming. And it's okay to have fun in church, right? I mean, is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, and 1 Peter, is the title of my message is, for God's sake. Okay, for God's sake. I want you to shove your neighbor right now and tell them, for God's sake. Okay, are you thankful to have a shepherd, Jesus Christ, as a guardian and overseer of your soul? Yes? How good is it to have someone keeping watch over your soul? I just love that part of this passage. We say for God's sake or for heaven's sake when we're trying to really show someone that we mean business, right? I mean, we're trying to make a strong point. We're telling someone to become more forceful. You might say, turn that music down for heaven's sake, right? I mean, it's not just a normal turn the music down. It's like, turn the music down for heaven's sake. I mean, it's more intense, it's more aggressive, and you might say, don't scare me like that for God's sake. You know, I'm really insisting that you don't do me that way is what you're saying. It's actually a way to show someone that we're really annoyed with them because we're trying to say, well, God's going to be mad at you too. So, I mean, because of what you did. I mean, it's appealing to a higher authority, and we're trying to make what we're saying have more oomph to it, right? So that's why when we're saying for God's sake or for heaven's sake, you know, what do we say when we're not saying those things? We say what? For Pete's sake, right? It's talking about the Apostle Peter. I don't know if you know that's where that came from or not, but the Apostle Peter, who, by the way, wrote the book that we're studying, I mean, you know, we would say for Pete's sake or, you know, Pete's sake for heaven's sake, because Peter, you know, Peter's at the pearly gates, right, with the clipboard. You did know that, right? So for Peter's sake, for Pete's sake, for heaven's sake, for God's sake, we're trying to motivate someone by appealing to a higher authority when we say such things. Well, guys, we're reading the words that Peter wrote. And he's telling us, don't do it for my sake. Do it for your sake. Do it not for your sake. Do it for heaven's sake. You know, don't use it to motivate someone else. Use it to motivate you. I mean, we're to live lives of certain intentional focus, you know, for heaven's sake. And that's what we mean when we say, thy will be done. I mean, not my will, but thy will be done. That's how Jesus taught us to pray, right? I mean, it's how Jesus taught us to live our lives out for heaven's sake as part of a bigger story. Now, we got to pause right now, and I really thought about cutting this part out, but there's just too much here, background here, that I need to give you as we move forward. So we need to pause right now because we just jumped in here at verse 13 and acknowledged where we were at as we make our way into this new section, which is the second half of 1 Peter. You know, we're exactly at the halfway mark in the series. This is message 4 of 8, and this passage begins the second half of the book. You see, verses 11 and 12, many people describe it kind of like the intermission. So between the first part and the second part, you know, basically everything that he's been saying so far has been setting us up. And then everything that follows this is showing, you know, how to put these things in action. And this in-between is really where we're going to live out the rest of the book. So verses 11 and 12, I mean, verse 11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they may speak against you as evildoers. They may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of his visitation. Now, verse 11, he says, beloved, because he's just like, we're dear to him. It's like, hey, guys, I love you. I love you so much. I mean, don't miss this. Therefore, beloved. And then he says, I urge you. Now, let me ask you a question. If you use the word urge or beg, what are you trying to show? You're trying to show you mean business, right? I mean, I beg you, please don't go to that party. You know, please get out of that relationship for heaven's sake. And what you're saying is, I urge you, my beloved. And then he says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against you. And he's saying, you have a guardian of your soul, but there's also an enemy who's trying to mess with your soul. And in this world that you live in is not your home. There are things that you could do that could harm your soul and mess you up on the inside and keep you back away from God. He's like, beloved, I urge you, abstain. Don't give in to that temptation. Don't give in to that pressure that's put on you in this world. It's not your home. Heaven is your home. And that's what he's trying to say really in the first chapter and a half here. Your home's heaven. Do you see that? I mean, that's where your citizenship is. That's where your future is. That's where your allegiance is. That's where your Savior is. Prophecy is foretold. Angels are pumped about it. That's what we saw. Heaven's your home. And don't forget that, he's saying. Don't settle down here. Don't let your desires for heaven get snowed over. Don't get lulled to sleep. Did you know that people who are dealing with hypothermia feel hot just before they die? Did you know that? That's why when they find them, oftentimes they've taken all their clothes off. You know, you see, how you feel is oftentimes the opposite of what's real. And he's saying that's what the world is like. You feel something, you give in to that feeling, that sleepiness that overcomes you. And he's saying, like, Don't fall asleep. Stay awake. Stay alert. Keep your eyes on heaven. You know, keep your hearts on heaven. Abstain from these things. Listen, life is not a game to be played. It's a war to be waged. So be focused. And that's what he said here in verse 11. And then he says, and here's what you need to know. You need to let your conduct be honorable as you mix with unbelievers. Now listen, we were meant to mix with unbelievers. We're not supposed to engineer a life that basically tries to replicate the circumstances of heaven. In heaven, it'll just be all Jesus people, right? I mean, it's just like Jesus followers all the time. You'll never be able to witness in heaven, right? I mean, you can't witness in heaven, but you can witness here. And here, we're around people that need hope. They need love. They need life. They need to have their day brightened. They need to be encouraged. So don't give in to the pressures around you, but don't give up on the people around you. Have your conduct be honorable. Live an awesome life. Live, you know, artfully. Live, the art of beautiful living, basically. And that's what the rest of the book of Peter is about. Because the rest of the book, having built his case in this first half, in this prologue, he sets up what's coming. And now he's going to tell us, you know, how to do that. So the rest of this book is how to abstain from fleshly lusts that are going to come against you, right? I mean, keeping in mind the fact that we're to love the people around us as well. So it's that tension where we're kind of put on a knife's edge. And the church is always between one of two extremes. It's either insulating ourselves from the world or we're imitating the world in things that we're doing. I mean, but folks, listen to me. We're not meant to imitate or insulate. We are called to infiltrate the world, to be that salt, to be the light, and to have an impact on the world. So to do that, we have to be in there. We have to be here. We have to also know that we have some things that we're not going to give in to, right? So that's what's going to be the rest of this book, and I hopefully that you're going to be with us in the weeks to come, because specifically next weekend, we're going to be talking about marriage. So if you got a marriage in your life, let's talk about that. If you want to get married someday, let's talk about that. It's going to be a beautiful message, and I hope that you'll come back to church, you know, next week. So, and just in this series as we go on, we're going to be looking at what does it look like not to give in to the world, but not to give up on the people in the world in all these different areas that we're going to be dealing with lives that are full of pain and at times. So it's going to be a pretty relatable series, I think, the rest of the series. And we're going to believe through it that dawn is coming. I mean, that God is up to something with hope and with faith, with a belief for a better tomorrow. We're going to trust God, and we're going to blaze our trail into the future. And I can't wait for what God has for you. You know, I can't wait what God has for me and for us as a church as we move on. You know, and I've got so much faith in what God has for us at, you know, South City. It's just going to be a wonderful time. So specifically this week, of course, as we read, what he's going to do with us now is show us how this principle works out when it comes to authority. You know, we're not going to give into the world, and we're not going to give up on the world. And what does that look like when it comes to authority relationships? And that's what he's going to talk about in this passage here, authority issues. Now, I don't know about you. I assume you do. I love authority. You really do too, right? When we're in charge. You know, we love calling the shots. You know, we love being in charge. But, you know, how about when someone else is in charge, right? I just got to thinking about this. Why don't we see any books on how to be under authority? You know, how to do what someone else says that we should do. You know, how not to be in charge. You know, but Peter knows that's our big problem. That the first thing that I want you to write down here is the problem, is that all of us are going to face issues with authority when we're not the one in charge. The problem is facing authority when we're not in charge, when someone else is calling the shots. So what does life look like shining brightly for Jesus and making a difference in this world and keeping our hearts set on heaven while our feet are still on the earth when we're not the one in charge? How do you deal with that problem for heaven's sake, for God's sake? Because the truth is, if it hasn't happened to you yet, there is going to come a time when someone who is in charge of you in some way who is a moron. Meaning, you're just going to like the things that you do are just so stupid, you know. I don't like anything that you choose to do. I don't like the way you interact with people. You are not self-aware, and you're thinking to yourself, you should not be in charge. Anybody? Okay. I don't know if anybody's run into those people. You know, we have all been there when we kind of feel like what mix-up took place in the universe that put you in charge? You know, I wouldn't let you have metal silverware, much less be in a decision-making position that impacts other human beings. And it's a problem. Can we just call it out? It's a problem, right? You know, I've encountered various people who are a problem for me. Like, it seems like sometimes the smallest power that can be given is wielded most emphatically, right? I mean, it is protected most vigorously. It is defended most ardently. And that frustrates me exceedingly. You know, to see someone with a little bit of power running it like it's a prison camp. You know, it just grates on me. I don't know about you. It just does. And, you know, I have to bite my lips sometimes to, you know, keep that third grader from coming out in me. So, and most of my life, I'm trying to avoid just letting the third grader come out. I mean, those of you who know me know that's the way I am. Okay. Back during the COVID era, Vicki and I were coming back from our daughters in Missouri, and it was at our anniversary time, too, and we decided to stop at a restaurant in Conway, Arkansas. So we went in, put our name in, and told that we had to wait in our vehicle until they texted us to come in. So we got the text, our table was ready, we went in, but when we went in, the hostess, you know, told us that she couldn't seat us unless we were wearing a mask. So she said we had to wear a mask walk through the dining area until we were seated, and then we could take our mask off. Now, I was really tired, okay? I confess. You know, we still had 6.5 hours, okay, to drive home. And I was not in the mood for this nonsense, okay? I said, I have to put a mask on to walk into the dining area where once seated, I can take off my mask like everyone else. And she said, yes, or I can't seat you. And I said, are you kidding me? And so after a brief and aggravating discussion, I was walking out the door. And Vicki was trying to just to quiet my spirit just a little bit. And the hostess finally said, all right, the hostess finally said to us, well, if you cover your nose and mouth with a tiny cocktail napkin, then I can seat you. I'm not kidding. So we put a tiny cocktail napkin up to our nose and face and walked, I'm not kidding you, 10 feet. We walked to our table in the middle of the room where everyone is already eating and laughing and talking with their masks off. And we laid aside our cocktail napkins. Now, the ironic thing is, when we were done, we didn't need a mask or a cocktail napkin to walk out. Is there anybody else with me? Authority issues, you know, don't like being told what to do, don't like busy work. I'll be honest, I know you find this hard to believe, but I used to correct my Sunday school teachers for getting the Bible stories wrong. And I'd be like, are you kidding me? That's not how it went down. And the teacher is like, you know what? I'm a volunteer. I don't need this from you. I'm here to serve Jesus, not mess with you, right? You know, and a lot of us have had a problem with anybody telling us what to do, you know, besides us. I mean, you're not my mom. You're not my boss. Because we should be in charge, not you, right? And I think this is a problem that we feel this way. And sometimes it's right and sometimes it's wrong. But in both instances, what Peter is saying is, here's the posture. That's our second word I want you to jot down. The posture that God is calling us to assume is that of submission. The posture that God is calling us to is submission. We're under someone's leadership, or in any way someone is in charge of us. The posture is that we are to assume that of submission. Submission. You know, he puts it this way. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, for God's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every authority. Submit yourself. Now, the word submit that's used in the original language of the Bible here is the word hupotasso, you know, which means arrange yourself under, to arrange yourself under. It's really a military word, so how a lower-ranked person speaks or acts is going to be different when they are outranked, you know, correct? I mean, that's the way we're talking, that's what we're talking about. So what am I going to do? I'm going to do the things that are needed to be done to show in that situation that I am outranked by you. And I'm going to submit myself under this authority. And that's where strength comes from. You know, what he's saying to you is in any situation in your life, whether you're in the third grade or you're a senior in high school or you're at work or you're a political leader or you have a police officer pull you over. I know that would never happen. But you have people who put up signs on the freeway, on the highway that says how fast your car can go. I mean, you have a tax code, you have a boss at work. And anywhere you have authority, he literally says, whatever level, small or large. You know, and like I said before, at times, the smaller the matter is, maybe the bigger of a deal it is that you honor it. And that's what he's saying in this situation. When you sense the authority, when you sense the hierarchy, submit yourself under it. Submit yourself under the authority, hupotasso. Choose to stand down. Choose to defer. Choose to yield to that moment. He says, submit yourself. Now, the alternative for yourself being submitted is to be submitted by someone else. And I got news for you. God will do that if you won't. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, gives grace to the hupotasso, to those who yield. Because listen to me very carefully here. God is seeking to anoint you. God is seeking to bless you. But God can't very well get that anointing on your head if you won't bow down. It's really difficult for him to get the anointing on top of your head while your chin is always up and your chest is always out and your arms are always crossed. Who are you to be telling me what to do? That shouldn't be the speed limit on this road. I mean, I remember when it was 75. It should be 75. Therefore, since it should be 75, I'm going to make it 75. What are you doing? You're rating yourself above. Governing authorities, they don't know garbage, right? And here's how it should be. But what Peter is saying is not even so much of the issue about who's right. You know, because you can be right and still do wrong. And so what he's saying the posture of hupotasso is especially important when they're wrong. Wow. He said, if you are doing what's wrong, then take your punishment. You know, whatever, that doesn't matter, right? But if you're right and they still slammed you down, if you didn't cut up and you got the detention right, you know, if you turned in the paper but they're saying you didn't, you know, when it's someone and someone is unfair and unjust and just cruel and petty and vindictive and capricious, those are the times that we're really going to see our character. And you're like, well, you know, that's nice for Peter to say that, but my boss is a real piece of work. Well, let's talk for a minute about who Peter's boss was. He's in Rome, and the emperor is Nero, and that's who he's talking about. He's saying, from the emperor on down, right? Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, is how one translation put it. He is writing the Christians all over the Roman Empire, especially those in Asia Minor. And he's saying honor Nero. Nero, one of the most horrible human beings who has ever lived. And I don't say that lightly. You know, at his worst, he had Christians randomly selected, dipped in tar, and burnt on fire in his garden so that he could see to race his chariot at night. He was as crazy as the day is long. And under that leadership, under that kind of political landscape, Peter writes these Christians. And they're like, so what do we do, right? I mean, are we going to do this Boston Tea Party kind of thing? You know, like, what's the deal? Are we going to kill the beast? Are we going to storm the castle? You know, like, what's up? Man, this guy is a psychopath. And he's like, hey, honor the king. He couldn't be in charge if God didn't allow it to be so. So honor the king, honor him, and let's pray for his salvation. Let's not give in to the lusts around us. Let's not forget that we're meant to reach these people. So let's reach these people. Let's honor the king and let's pray for Emperor Nero. The posture of hupotasso at every level is to arrange yourself under. And this kind of goes back to something that's really a theological basis. I mean, the theological basis is for God's sake. You know, we don't do this on the basis of the person, folks. You know, I'm not going to honor someone on their behavior. I'm going to do it for God's sake. I'm not looking for something that in you that tells me that I should honor you. I'm going to do it for God's sake. And that phrase is a theological underpinning that believes in a sovereign God who is the author of authority. Listen, you can't spell authority without author. So if there's someone in your life who's your boss of you at any level, maybe it's a crossing guard monitor, I don't know. You know, the person has been allowed to be in your life. That doesn't say that God approves what they do, but they could not be in charge if it weren't for God. And Peter says the same thing, and Peter says the same thing Paul did. I mean, Paul, if you look at Romans in chapter 13, the first couple of verses, look at this. I mean, Paul's even more explicit. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And you're saying, well, you don't know my boss. My coach on my soccer team is such a... I better not say that. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. But what about if it's like the Holocaust, and they're killing Jews, and I have to, like Corrie ten Boom, hide the Jews in my closet so they don't get put into, you know, the death chamber? And, okay, yes, solid point, okay. If there's ever a situation where Adolf Hitler is burning Jews all around you by the millions, you can hide them in your closet, you know, so they don't go to the concentration camp. You know that you should you should totally do that. But tomorrow at work, you see what I'm saying? Because what our minds do is when they go to, you know, we just grab for these. These possible instances in which civil disobedience would be warranted, and then we apply that exception to the rule of our everyday lives. And so we would feel justified in dishonoring our president just because we didn't vote for him. And disobeying a governor or talking bad about him just because, you know, he doesn't have the same religious ideologies that we do. And so we choose to feel that we somehow are entitled to not do the one thing that God said that every one of us should do on the basis of, if there is a certain exception, certainly I will apply to every part of that dogmatically, okay? So what do you do if you're ever told explicitly to do something that would be illegal or expressly sinful? Or if you are by an authority being abused in such a way as to be sexually or physically violated? Obviously, there is a time to disobey in Jesus' name, accepting the consequences come what may. For example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down to a gold statue. Remember that? Do you remember this story? They were high-ranking government employees in the Babylonian Empire, Jewish young men. They were told to bow down to this statue, and they said, we can't do that. So with all human humility and deference and honor and not a trace of smugness or disrespect, they appealed to the king. They said to the king, we will honor you, and we have a great track record. I mean, like, we've been promoted like 10 times because we've done everything you've asked us to do. We've always done it. I mean, but this is something we can't do because it would violate our hearts. And we appeal to a higher authority in this instance, and we understand if it's going to cost us our jobs, great. If it's going to cost us our lives, we're okay with that. But we will serve no king but God in the ultimate way. So if your company is asking you to do something unethical, illegal, shady, or just flat out against God's teaching, you're in a tough spot. Understanding this may be the thing where you just have to part ways. Or, I can't be here anymore. I'll serve the company, I'll serve you, but I just can't do that. Yes, there's a time for that. But what Peter is trying to get us to see is that the majority of life is not those times. You know, I have never had anyone tell me to sin. Like, you have to do this. And if that situation ever comes, I'll decline. But I've had thousands of situations where I just haven't liked someone. Or I've chafed against their management style. I mean, here's the real issue. I don't like that they had the position that I wish I had. Therefore, I'm going to make up some fictitious situation that would give me an extenuation on doing what God's actually calling me to do. If you have let me just say this directly. If you have an authority figure who is harming you, call the police. There's a high authority for that too. The answer to that authority, if you're being abused, those things are for sure an issue. But what I'm saying is that the majority of our lives are spent in situations where here's an authority over us that we just don't like. And in those situations, we need to honor God by honoring the authority that He authored into this our situation. And that's what we need to know, because this is really important. And you can write this down too. Rebellion leads to the opposite of freedom. In our heads, we think if we could just be free of this leadership, I'd be free. But rebelling against that leadership actually brings us to the opposite of what we want. And if you want proof of that, I mean, how about the Garden of Eden? Okay, don't eat of this tree. I'm going to eat of it, so I'll be free. The devil said, eat this and you'll be free, your eyes will be open. And they lost access to the Garden of Eden. They were less free after rebelling than before. Go look at the New Testament. How about the prodigal son? He left his father's house to go be free. And if I didn't have to listen to my father's rules, I could really have a lot of fun. Right? Okay, great. Do anything you want. Be completely free. Ended up losing all his freedom, right? No money, no power. Indebted to this man, eating pig food. I mean, and what did he long for? Rules. He longed for his father's house. He longed to be under his father, there, because he realized there was true freedom there. Max freedom is always found under the authority of God. It's submission that leads to freedom. It's submission that leads us to being free. It's ranking ourselves under. And James in chapter 4, verse 6 says, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to whom? The humble. In 1 Peter 5, 6, Peter writes these words, therefore humble yourself under what? The mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. You have to realize, folks, that this is an upside-down kingdom that we're in. And the way to find your life is to lose it. The first shall be last. So it's not actually like MMA, okay? In MMA, submission means you're tapped out and you lost, okay? In God's economy, submission means that you're actually poised to rise up in power and strength and in victory in Jesus' name. We can submit. That's not weakness. That's what true strength looks like. All right, that's the problem. That's the posture. How about there's a promise attached? I mean, we have these promises that are attached to this, and it's all about our obedience, okay? So, and I see three of them in this passage, three promises. Promise number one is this: if we all assume this posture and we face the problem that we face of leaders that we just don't like or leaders who are mean or corrupt, what do? We honor God. First of all, we honor God. That's number one. That's the most important. We honor God. We say, this is commendable in the sight of God when you do this. It is God's will. I mean, that's heavy language. It's God's will that you put to silence these things. Do good even when you suffer. It's commendable before God. When you're doing good while you're suffering, it is commendable before God. One translation puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:19. You make God happy. And God smiles down upon you, and with it comes grace. So you honor God, which is our number one most important thing. Secondly, we impact other people positively. We impact other people positively. Verse 15, remember, says, it says, by doing good, you've silenced the ignorant talk of foolish people. There are people in your lives who are going to say what they say about you and what they say about you as a believer, especially, and all this. But I'm telling you, when you continually and constantly hupotasso, when you continually submit yourself, you know, I'm going to further the dream in your heart. I'm going to run this play with all my heart, even though it's not the play that I would have called, even if I think it's the wrong play. Now, eventually, there's going to become a day when it's going to muzzle those who talk bad about you, because they're going to see that you have this Joseph spirit in you. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? That you put me in this in any situation, and I'm going to make it better. That's what Joseph did, right? You know, I don't need my dream job to live with all my heart. You know, I called the upper level management. Okay, all right, you're in prison now. What are you going to do? You're going to make this prison cell shine, baby. You know, I'm going to do this thing, make this thing run like a clock. And he keeps getting exalted and exalted and exalted because he had that kind of grace of his life. You impact other people positively. Everybody was talking about Joseph. No matter what he went through, he honored Potiphar. He honored the Pharaoh. He honored the prison warden. He even honored the men who forgot about him. And when they brought him out, he didn't bring anything against them. Even his brothers who put him in the pit. You remember that's how the whole thing started when Joseph got to Egypt. Even his brother who put him in the pit when he had a chance to take them all out and make them all pay for what they did to him. He said, you know what? You did this thing and it was wrong, but God had something in mind. I hupotassoed under him. I'm not actually your slave. I'm God's slave. I'm actually looking to his authority, and he's going to exalt me in due time. And I dare you just to believe that. But it's important that it's not a phony kind of submission. You know, you're not being a public David, but a private Absalom. You know, I'm going to yield to here, but the moment that I'm turned around, I want to talk bad about you behind your back, and I'm going to run my mouth about you. And I'm going to tell everybody, you know, he took the credit for my idea. It's actually mine. He took the credit. But when you get that Joseph spirit in you, you don't care who gets the credit. You just want the organization to run well. And time will tell. It'll all come out in time. No one gets away with anything in God's economy. And that's the beautiful thing about this. You know, we're not saying it's okay what they're doing. It's wrong. And your boss may be a jerk. But that's going to come out in due time. Because he's going to have, or she's going to have a day, you know, before God. They're going to have to stand before God. I don't know if you notice this, but God's really been good at running the universe up to this point, right? And if you trust him and if you keep your heart right and you keep doing what you're supposed to do, God will take care of all that stuff. You impact other people. And then thirdly, you develop your character. You really do. You develop your character. And as you're dealing with these situations that are challenging and hard, God has something else going on, and it's your own life. You know, sometimes I'm convinced that God just puts people into your life who are authority, figures, who at times are there simply to chafe on you. I mean, because sharpening needs friction. You never grow in times where there's no struggle. It's that struggle that releases that strength. And those situations, you know, make us really who we are. And guess what? Peter is living proof of this. He went through it, didn't he? I mean, think about Peter, okay? He had times in his life where he thought his authority, Jesus, did not know what he was doing. Don't believe me? Okay, there was this time that Jesus, you know, that he pulled Jesus aside. Now, Jesus had told them all about the cross. And he says, guys, got his disciples together. Here's the plan. You know, everybody keeps trying to make me king. Yeah, that's going to be great. Can we get this gig in the government, you know, after that? Can we be on your right? Can we be on your left? I mean, that's like Peter and John's thing. I mean, that's the favorite thing. Can I sit on your right? Can I sit on your left? And he's like, no. Guess what? I am going to die on a cross. And Peter's like, you know what? You know, we're pinning that. That's totally an option. But Jesus, can you come over here? I mean, it's like, not Jesus, you don't want to die on the cross, man. You need to be king, okay? And you need to be in charge. You need to straighten this world out. And you know what Jesus said to Peter? You are not mindful of heaven. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're just thinking about Peter's sake. You're just thinking about how this is going to benefit you. What's in it for me? You're not thinking about what God wants. You think I want to go to the cross? I don't want to go to the cross either. But I live my life out for God's sake. Now, you would think that would be enough, right? Okay? But Jesus gets arrested on Good Friday. Here we are in the Garden of Gethsemane. Are you with me? Can you imagine Jesus in chains? But he didn't open his mouth. He could have said the word and 12 legions of angels, you know, would have shown up and every single one of them would, I mean, they would have taken all those soldiers out. But he stood there like a lamb before his shears, silent. And Peter sees this and he says, not on my watch. And he pulls out his sword. And what does he do? He cuts off the ear of the high priest who came with the soldier because, you know, he's a tough guy. Now, there's probably a bunch of soldiers, and he's going to fight the servant. The servant. I'm going to fight you. I mean, I'm guessing the servant's not even armed. I don't know. I mean, and he cuts his ear off, right? Now, some people are like, he just wanted to send a message. I'm thinking, no, he's aiming for his neck. He just missed, okay? Yeah, you know, I mean, and everyone's seeing this, and this dude's ear is on the ground, okay? I mean, think about it, right? I mean, he totally missed, right? And everyone's seeing this. And everyone looks at Jesus and he's like, for Pete's sake. And it's the same lesson that we need to learn. God is developing us into who we're meant to be through authority. Here's what I've learned. I've learned that one of the best ways for us to become worthy of authority is to be given an unworthy authority over us. And it's those situations that develop us into what we're meant to be. Pastor and author Adrian Rogers wrote in a book called Kingdom Authority, we will never be over those things that God has set under us until we learn to be under the things that God has placed over us. There is strength through surrender. Folks, right now, God, right now you're in preparation. He's training you. He's trying to develop you. He knows what you need to know. You can't lead if you won't be led. You can't be trusted if you won't be tested and handle it well. Folks, Joseph would have been destroyed by the power had he not first, I am convinced, gone through the pit, gone through the prison, gone through Potiphar's house. You know, right now, you're being developed. You're being tested. Perhaps God put that situation there to see how you're going to handle it, to see if you'll rise up to who God's calling you to be, or if you'll just take the easy way out and try to tear down the person over you and try to get where you're supposed to be. And, you know, you've got to see the season as one that you're being developed by God. Now, fortunately in all of this, we're given a wonderful pattern. And here's what it looks like. This is number four, a wonderful pattern. Because, you know, we hear this, we're like, man, what does that even look like? Well, here's the pattern. Verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, the message that we read earlier, translation said that we have a template and we get to follow it step by step. Jesus has given us an example to follow step by step. And it's in his perfect life, and it's in his perfect death. It's in the fact that he didn't speak up at his trial when he could have. He could have set the record straight. He could have just, but he just took it. And he accepted what God had put over him because he realized something bigger was about to happen. He was more concerned about heaven's sake than about Jesus' sake. And that's where God wants us to get to. I know that's a tall order, but here's the cool thing. We have not just to think of a pattern that Jesus gave us, but we can also be motivated by the pattern that is in us. You are a pattern that others are following. You are a pattern for your children and your grandchildren. You're a pattern to all those in your life who are going to follow you and see you. See how you respond to the IRS, how you respond to the posted speed limits, how you respond to the laws on littering. And the smaller the issue is, perhaps the more important it is, because that's when you get to really show yourself. I mean, I believe the submission thing, and I'm going to call you to it, but I'm also going to live by it as well as I can. Folks, we are the pattern. And I think that's hard. It's all hard. That's the what. That's the why. The how? And that's what we've talked about, the what. So here's the problem and the posture and the why. This is the promise, but fortunately, you know, we have the how in this pattern. And the how is number five, the power. The power. The power that we have came from the cross of Jesus Christ released power for us, that there is access anytime that we need it to. And I believe that that power is healing. The power of healing our pride. Now, in those moments, the power of healing of our ego that wants to control us and wants to give us, gets us in trouble. That's what we're talking about. And he says in verse 24, notice what he says in verse 24. He himself bore our sins where? In his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for what? Righteousness. And now notice what he says. By his wounds you have been healed. Because he bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you are healed. So when your old nature just wants to rise up, you can just speak out to that. I mean, that part of me is dead. That part of me is buried and paid for by Christ on the cross. I am healed from that. I don't have to do what I used to do, and you have access to through living a life of worship. I was intrigued when I was doing some research on this that many scholars actually believe, and we're going to close right here, in verse 21, that verses 21 through 25, it's really all about, you know, Jesus is the Lamb and him on the cross and paying for our sins. That it's actually the lyrics to a first century worship song. So maybe Peter's talking about Nero and he's getting himself all frustrated. It's just like you saw me get a little frustrated with the restaurant hostess. I mean, maybe Peter got himself a little worked up thinking about it. And the way he calmed himself down was through worship. And I think the more that we're living our lives of worship, the less we'll live lives of worry, and the more we'll be able to respond to whatever God calls us to do. We can sort of whistle while we work in Jesus' name. Would you pray with me?